Our scripture reading today will be from the 19th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, verses 33 through 40. Hear how he shared how our Lord Jesus entered Jerusalem. Beginning in verse 33, "And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" It's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Good morning. Come on, you just heard incredible music. You can now do that better. Good morning. Thank you. Thank you. Let's pray together before we look at God's word together. Let's pray. Lord God, we welcome you here. We come to you, the one whose word is alive, asking that we may know that this same Lord Jesus Christ, who rode slowly into Jerusalem on that morning centuries and centuries ago, is the same one who comes by your Holy Spirit to ride into our lives on this day. Oh, grant that it may be so as we join in with the same heartfelt cry, "Hosanna, O Lord, save us. Blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen." Welcome, Christ Methodist Church family and friends. We are so glad you are here as we continue to worship this day, the living God. My name is Jackie Gatliff, and I serve as the senior associate pastor here, which means that I get to work alongside our pastoral team and our ministry staff, all who are, it's really important. I think you know this already, but I really want you to know how this group of people are intent on knowing and loving and following Jesus Christ as they serve and care not only for this congregation, but into Memphis and beyond. It is a privilege to be with them. We have special days coming ahead this week, don't we? I also want to invite you to join us in our services for Maundy Thursday and Good Friday, all important gatherings that serve to prepare us for when we come back together next Sunday and where we were able to just proclaim together, Christ is risen, he is risen indeed. I was kind of teasing one of you beforehand that you really can't say that unless you come to the other services as well. You have to go through that to be able to just to understand it and embrace it. But I especially want to extend that invitation to families to come to those services that I know both those services are able to play an important role in the shaping of the faith of your school-aged children. Will they understand all that is taking place? Probably not. You don't either. But we know that we can trust God to meet them and what they are able to understand. My deep love and appreciation, particularly for the Maundy Thursday service, was imprinted on me when I was a very young girl by my mother, who so loved that service and had our family attend it every year at River Road Methodist Church in Richmond, Virginia, where I grew up. So I invite you to consider doing that with your same children, with your children. But now here we are on a day that we call Palm Sunday, as we begin this familiar journey to recall and proclaim the story, a story that is grounded in history, that is the foundation of our faith. We know there can be a problem with a familiar story, don't we? One we have heard so many times. We know how it ends, so we can think that we know how we are to respond when we hear it every time. But that means there is a really, really good chance that we will miss something that is very important in the story for us at this time. That's why we need to hear it all again, because something new is bound to emerge for us from those ancient words that are ever true, not because the story changes, but because we do. We get older. We've experienced some things in our lives. All of a sudden, those words come to us in a whole new way. And so trusting the words of the prophet Isaiah, his promise when he says that the word of God goes forth and that it does not return empty, I'm going to ask you to listen closely today for one, maybe even two things that land for you just in a different way, a fresh way as you hear this familiar story yet again. So because as we enter this Holy Week, we are recalling that the whole of Jesus' story, from the first cries in the manger through the donkey ride into the city, has the cross lifted high in the background. That is a thing for us to behold. And so we need to see the whole act of Jesus' love set before us again and again and again. As you've heard in the scriptures that have been read in the Gospels of both Mark and Luke this morning, we are turning our gaze to the first crucial day that marks the most momentous week in the history of the entire world. That is not an overstatement by any means. Nothing that you and I have known compares to the wonder of what took place on that day and the ones to follow. From the opening words of the gospel account, Luke has been pulling the curtain back more and more to present Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah. And now he pulls it back almost all the way, but we need to pay attention today, just as the people did then, because it's going to happen in a way that is most unexpected. So here we go. First, a bit of background. The Passover festival is beginning, and the crowds are converging on Jerusalem. Large crowds, thousands and thousands of men, women, and children. This was the greatest of festivals celebrated as it defined what it meant to be a Jew. This week would be filled with worship at the temple and hearing of scriptures read that recounted once again how God delivered his people from more than 400 years of slavery and how they found themselves almost thrust out of the land of Egypt and into the wilderness with the hope that they would be led to the land that God had indeed promised to them. This was a festival of truly great joy, great celebration, as they recalled who God is and what he had done for them. They were his people. And still on that day, God's people clung to that, even as they continued to struggle to live and survive under the limits and the harshness of Roman rule. Jesus, no doubt, would have been present for the Passover many times before. But this time, everything about it would be different, much different. Jesus had already been drawing huge crowds for some time. And as he moved towards Jerusalem, along with his disciples, great crowds were coming for Passover, and the possibility of seeing him would have been an added bonus. The word was out about Jesus, as they had either seen for themselves or heard that his word spoke to the heart and had the ring of truth, just as it does today. The authority of his presence among the crowds was commanding. The things that he did were electrifying. Blind eyes could see again. Lame legs surged with vitality and strength. And those confined to pallets of affliction were up and about. The word that surged through the hearts of everyone who pressed to touch him was the word hope. For one in his presence could dream the impossible dreams, and they came true. A chance to see Jesus would have given a new level of energy to the Passover celebration. And as he enters Jerusalem, Jesus is moving even closer and closer to the exact moment he has come for. And he has a plan. Jesus sends two of his disciples to find a colt, a donkey, that was just waiting to be part of the grand story. The colt was found just as he told them it would be. And they And as they were untying the colt, the owners said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. Why a colt? Why now? Everything Jesus did, even down to the smallest detail, was done with intention and purpose to complete God's story of redemption and restoration that had begun in the opening pages of Genesis and was continuing on to this day in Jerusalem. This was not a quick thought or plan, not at all. Jesus was walking into the prophecy that Zechariah had spoken 300 years earlier. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Can we just agree that that's a strange ride for a king? Nowhere else in the Gospels do we read of Jesus riding anything. But even this detail, tucked into the prophetic word of Scripture, was to be a part of God's plan to pull back the curtain, revealing Jesus as his son, the king. And here's the question for us. What kind of king arrives on a donkey and then soon after wears a crown of thorns? It would appear that our king does. Can we agree that Jesus arriving on a donkey, no less, with prophetic words ringing in the ears of many, is the kind of news that is worthy of a parade? Who doesn't love a good parade? We're good at planning. Give us a task force and a project, and we're off and running. No trouble at all. Going to the village and finding the colt, even negotiating with the owners, is right down our alley. And how we love a parade. In a frenzy of celebration, we gladly focus on Jesus and generously throw down our coats and palms in his path. And we can shout praise loudly enough to make Pharisees complain. It's all so good, the parade. It's clear that we have here more than just a good parade. We have a king being revealed, but more than that, there is something much different about this king, for Zechariah tells us, "Behold, your king has come to you." Hear that again. Our king is the one who comes to us. You've heard the story before. You have in your mind what the scene was like. You have taken your snapshots of palms being raised in the sanctuary today to remember Palm Sunday of 2024. But underneath the noise of a parade and through the fulfillment of a long ago prophecy, two questions are asked and answered that you and I have each day, whether we even know it or not. Who is this king and what kind of king is he? Look again at the words of Zechariah. This king is the rightful king, the victorious king. We'll read it again. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." If Jesus is the rightful king, then all the loyal subjects will recognize his kingship. The Jews did so in that moment by spreading their cloaks before him, as was the ancient custom to make a carpet for a royal parade. Spreading cloaks on a parade route would have been nothing particularly new, except that this king came to them on a donkey. It wasn't just his mode of entry that was to define Jesus as king, according to Zechariah's prophecy. It was all of who he was and who he had been among them already. Did they understand what all their actions meant in that moment? No, of course not. But soon they would. Today, you and I don't throw cloaks on the ground before Jesus. but we do recognize his kingship in our life when we lay our hearts before him, when we throw down our wills in absolute surrender and ask Jesus to govern everything we think and do. The crowds entered Jesus' victorious kingship when they called on him, even frantically, Hosanna, as we heard earlier in the gospel reading in Mark. Even though they had no idea that the crucifixion, let alone his resurrection, was coming, yet they asked Jesus, their rightful king, to save them. By waving their palms and shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, they were making both a cry of victory and one of desperation. Hosanna, the one-word prayer of a sinner who desperately needs a savior. Hosanna, save me, Jesus. And at the same time, declaring that Jesus is the one who would have power to do that. As the righteous and victorious king, wouldn't one simply assume that Jesus would enter Jerusalem at the head of a mighty army, bearing dazzling treasures from his victories? That's how the other kings they had known or heard about had done. But here's the greatest of surprises. Jesus is the rightful king, the victorious king, and he is also the gentle king. Jesus comes to greet his subjects not with pomp and circumstance, not with weapons of war and power, but with all humility and gentleness. Remember Zechariah's words that while glorious are also very, very tender, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Daughter, serving as a reminder that God regards his people as his own beloved children. And yet knowing and even witnessing the stories of the miracles of Jesus, the parade goers would easily recall one story after another of the gentleness of this man. Over and over, Jesus displayed an uncommon gentleness to those who needed his tender touch. Jesus performed such miracles with absolute authority and with perfect gentleness. And with all the same regal grace, Jesus comes to you and he comes to me as king, with a gentle strength that brings healing and wholeness. When we are disobedient, gentle Jesus restores us to the right path. When we are disheartened, gentle Jesus wipes away our tears. Our rightful and victorious King has both the power to help us and the gentleness to care for us. It is no wonder that the crowds gave Jesus such a royal welcome. It is no wonder that the people cried out with a loud voice, Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. The blessed King bringing peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Does that sound just a little bit familiar? It should. As Luke is giving us the bookend to what began at the birth of Jesus when the angels proclaimed the words that you know well, glory to God in the highest and peace on men on whom his favor rests. At his birth, the heavenly chorus sang of peace on earth. And now as he is moving towards his death, the earthly crowd is singing of peace in heaven. They were singing more than they actually knew, for peace on earth is dependent on peace in heaven. And they were about to witness in the coming days the cost of that peace, the great cost. Jesus the King was coming to them with all gentleness, shown by a slow, strolling ride into Jerusalem on a young donkey to be their rightful, victorious king. It must have been an amazing sight, not to mention an awesome sound. Where would you have been in the crowd in that moment? Where are you in this crowd as we have gathered to worship Jesus right now? We know that left to ourselves, our natural bent is to resist and stiff arm anybody who is coming into our life, who is telling us what to do and how to live. But Jesus comes to me and he comes to you today, just as he did on that one, shattering all of our expectations of who he wants to be for us. Luke tells us that the disciples rejoiced and that they worshiped loudly in that moment. And is it even a surprise that the Pharisees not only ridiculed them, but went even further, telling Jesus that he should rebuke and meaning and silence their praise? Jesus, come on now. Enough is enough. Your followers are getting a bit loud. Rather boisterous, don't you think? It would be best if you quieted them down. And how does Jesus respond to their complaints that really held no weight? He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Jesus is saying a lot in those words. He's not just taunting and responding the Pharisees. He does not need the praise of anyone to make him the king. But all of creation knows and is already praising him, already doing it, and continues to do it. And how could that be? Because creation knows that, as John tells us in his gospel, that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Paul writes to the church at Colossae, for in him all things were created. And to the Romans, Paul writes, creation awaits with eager longing to be set free from its bondage to decay and the freedom of the glory of the children of God that is coming. Creation knows who Jesus is. The psalmist reminds us repeatedly that creation knows it. When he writes, let heaven celebrate, let the earth rejoice, let the sea and everything in it, let the countryside and everything in it celebrate, then all the trees of the forest too will shout out joyfully. And tucked in the words of Jesus is another truth that we cannot deny. We know that the voice of the people, including our own, cannot always be relied upon. Our voices are fickle, and crowds, we know, have a short memory. Our applause always comes to an end, doesn't it? It's between parades that we don't do so well. We don't do so well from Sunday to Sunday, for we forget our hosannas between parades. The stones will have to cry out because we won't. And even if we silence our praises and our recognition of Jesus as king is diminished, Jesus still remains the king. He remains our king. When Jesus the king slid off the donkey and stood on the path, still surrounded by the masses, he knew exactly where his steps were taking him. The cross was lifted high above the parade, and Jesus was beholding it. Jesus knew he must go. He must do the work, as horrible, horrific, we can't even put words to it as to what he was going to face in the next few days. Only Jesus the King can provide salvation for us. Only Jesus can bring the peace and glory of heaven to us. So he set his fate and resolutely came into Jerusalem, not being dragged in, not being swept up in by the euphoria of the crowd. Jesus was and is the leader of the parade. He knows exactly what will happen when the parade comes to an end. And yet he keeps moving step by step by step. And because of that, the stones will always cry out, just as we will. Please join me. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Thanks be to God.